Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is good to see everybody here today. Welcome those joining us on live stream and Facebook Live. We are so glad you've chosen to be part of the service today. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Amen. If you're happy to be here, why don't you just clap your hands to Jesus? Amen. Amen. Before we go into our worship set, let me just remind you of a couple of things coming up. First of all, the annual church business meeting is this evening at 6 o'clock over in the Alexander Center. If you're a member here at Grace Church, we invite you to come out at 6 and see what's been happening on the business side of Grace Church. Amen. And then don't forget your Mission Louisiana pledges. We appreciate your generosity and what you're doing to support the improvements at the campground. There is a tab on Easy Tithe for those pledges to be paid online. And then this coming Tuesday is the first Tuesday of the month of March, which means we'll be praying right here in the sanctuary at 7:30. First Tuesday evening prayer here in the sanctuary. We ask that everybody come, bring your family, and let's spend some time praying on Sunday, on a Tuesday evening prayer. Connect groups start tomorrow, March the 4th. And they'll go all the way through May the 3rd. We're excited about our spring semester of Connect Groups. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Got a great lineup, great leaders. We're going to have a great time in our Connect Groups this semester. Now, here's some good news for you, or it may be bad news, depending on how you look at it. But we spring forward next Sunday. All right, so you do know you lose an hour of sleep, right? Okay. But you get that extra hour of daylight on the other end. That's right. Hey, we're Southerners, right? We like the sunshine. Amen. Amen. So do remember that, because we want you on time for church next Sunday. So very important that you set your clock forward and be here on time for church next Sunday. And next Sunday is going to be an important day for us. Our district superintendent, Brother Darrell Weber, will be preaching in the 11 o'clock service. I'm looking forward to that. Always good to hear his perspective on what's going on in the kingdom of God in the district of Louisiana. And he always has a word from the Lord. So that's going to be a wonderful day for us next Sunday. Last announcement, ladies, mark your calendar. Ladies' Tea is scheduled for Saturday, May the 18th at the English Tea Room in Covington, Louisiana. So, ladies, that is something to look forward to, plan for, and it'll be a great time. Mark your calendar. I think that's a new announcement today. It's the first day we're announcing that, so mark your calendars. Excited about that. Stand with me. We got all that. We're ready. But most importantly, we're in this moment. We're here to worship the Lord, here to see what God will do. If you come with expectation, would you clap your hands right now as the praise team comes in Jesus' name.
Freedom in this place. Yeah. and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Let's praise Him right now, everybody. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Anybody want to be with Him this morning? You want to be with Him? I want to be with Jesus today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says very clearly that God inhabits the praise of His people. So when you want to be with Jesus, that's your best conduit. The psalmist said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a psaltery and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with a stringed instrument and organ. Praise Him upon the loud cymbal. Praise Him on the high-sounding cymbal. Let everything, let everything, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Come on, praise church. Somebody lift your voice. Presence of the Lord in the house today. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Along with Brother Dave, it's great to see everybody here today. Thank you so much for coming. We really appreciate all of you being here, those watching live stream, etc. We're so glad to have you here with us today. And I need to make very short announcement, and then we're going to go to the Word of God. I always love it when we have growth challenges, when we start new things and what have you. I'm always excited about that, and that has happened in the past couple of weeks. As you all know, we've started a new Sunday school class for our, we just make it simple, our college-age kids, 18 to 25, our college-age students, I should say. And, of course, the name of that group is Hyphen, and we're excited about it. Sister Precious, Brother Dave, taking the lead in that, and they're doing a phenomenal job. Well, the room we put them in wasn't quite big enough, plus we wanted to give them some room for growth. So some of you may have noticed the room we have designated for our mothers with small children, not the nursery, but the other room. We had to take that away to make the Hyphen classroom big enough. I wanted to mention for all of our mothers with small children, we now have a private area in the nursery for you to tend to your babies. And if you'll work with us on that, we'd appreciate it. We'll do a little bit better again in the future, hopefully. But for now, that's what we can provide. So remember that. I'm sure those of you with young children, if you've not been in the nursery, you'll see that it's different. And it'll be pretty obvious at how all of that is working out. Again, great to see all of you. Let's go to the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading with verse 32. Thank you, praise team, for taking us to the throne of God again. Thank the Lord. Every Sunday, they're so faithful. They're so faithful. And I love our worship team. They do such an amazing job. I've been wanting to say for a number of Sundays, but I'm so happy that we have two of our students that are now full-time with the adult praise team that plays musical instruments every Sunday, and that's Noah and Heston, and they're doing a phenomenal job. So we have two people on the platform, 15 and under, and I'm excited about that. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, and when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, both of them, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. My message today, I will confess to you up front, will be maybe a little tedious. There's a path that we're going to traverse today. It's going to have 3 parts to it. And we're going to do our best not to keep you long. But I want to preach to you today something I believe is very applicable to this congregation of people. And I believe God has given this to me to present to you today. I want to preach to you, this is my title, From a Miracle to a Dark Place and Back. From a Miracle to a Dark Place and Back. Everybody say, thank God for the word. Thank you for standing. Your patience, so appreciated. You may be seated. Thank you. I want you to grasp the title of this presentation today. It's wordy, maybe a little lengthy for a sermon title, but I want you to grasp it. I'm sure there's everybody in this building today that has experienced a miracle from God on some level. In addition to being filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized, and so on, perhaps it's been a financial miracle, a physical miracle, a domestic miracle. I'm sure all of us on some level has been a recipient of a miracle. But if you look back over your life, if you've served God for any length of time at all, there's been that part of your life that's been excited upon receiving that miracle, couldn't believe it happened. God is so kind, God is so amazing, etc. We're very robust in our emotions when you become a recipient of a miracle. But then oftentimes, most of the time, if not all the time, God will lead our lives from that miracle to a dark place where you can't find God, where you don't see God, where nothing in your life makes sense. But I can promise you, if you will stay with him, he will bring you back from that dark place again. In very short order this morning, and I'll go through this in a little more detail, but the story, the context of 2 Kings chapter 4 was Elisha began to visit, the Bible said, a woman of Shunem, a Shunammite woman, would visit her and her husband often, and they would give Elisha sustenance, bread, a meal, etc. And he went so often to their house that the lady, the Bible said she was a great woman. She finally, her and her husband built a little room onto their house for Elisha and his servant. He didn't know it. He showed up one day, and the Bible is very clear that he was not expecting that, but was very appreciative that they had now a place for him to stay in their home to keep him from having to stay outdoors. Because she had done that for him, he looked around her house and asked God, asked his servant, now what can we do for her? You can't do anything for God without him giving you something back. Everybody say amen. So he noticed that they didn't have a child, so he prophesied and told her, this time next year, you'll have a son. That prophecy came to pass. Fast forward 12 years. When he was about 12 years old, he went out to the field to help the reapers. It was a time of harvest to help gather in the fruit of the field. And he complained about his head and then died. Her default was not to be hurt and bitter and to walk away from God because God gave her this amazing miracle of a son and now he's dead. She defaulted to the source from whence it came. She went and got the prophet He's the one that made this happen. Now you come back and fix it. That was essentially her posture. She brought her son to him. He took that child, that 12-year-old boy, put him in his room that the woman had built for him onto her house, and went through a process of prayer, of trust, of following God's lead, and resurrected that boy from the dead. So this woman went from a miracle to a dark place and back. Y'all with me? The Bible said in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, it fell on a day when that Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. The writer inserts some terminology, a word that describes this woman. He said that she was a great woman. I want to say in passing today very quickly that when you read the story of the Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament that had a daughter possessed with a devil, came to Jesus to cast the devil out of her daughter, Jesus said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread, give it to the dogs." That story, this woman in the New Testament is connected to the same race of people as the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament. It is believed that God ministered to the Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament, being that she was a Gentile, ministered to her because of what her ancestors did in the Old Testament for his prophet. Keep that in mind. God may not do things for you, but he may do it for your grandkids or your great-grandkids. And is everybody on board? What was it that made this woman of Shunem great? She discovered the ability to not allow her surroundings, her environment, her culture, to dictate to her where the real source of greatness came from. Even in a life that was no doubt very busy, she never allowed the little duties of her life to relegate her to being little. She was gifted with a kind heart, and while her focus was centered on her home, she reached out to the world around her that needed her beyond the four walls of her home. So as you read the story laid out to us in 2 Kings 4, we find that this great woman had an incredible sense of self-control, how quiet she was, and all the tests of life that came to her. And it stands in her life as an excellent display of the character she had on the inside of her. Listen to Pastor. But there would come a time, as kind as she was, as sweet as she was, as visionary as she was, as passionate as she was about her life and those around her, there would come a time in her life in which every fiber of her soul would be tested. There would come a time in her life when every fiber of her soul would be tested. Everybody say, tested. We find that the prophet Elisha was traveling through the land of Shunem one day, and having stopped in at this little home, he was given a great meal by this lady, and it soon became a ritual as he went through that country that he would stop in, have a meal with his family from Shunem. And there was just the two, the husband and wife, in this small family home. Again, after several visits, Elisha returned and found himself very surprised that this family had built a small room for the wandering prophet. When he came to visit, he would not only find a table to share a meal, but he also found a room for rest and for comfort and for quiet time. So the man of God determined one day to return blessing for blessing. His request came, "What can I do for this woman? What can I do for this family?" It was then the answer came almost as a lightning bolt from heaven. This couple was childless, and so Elisha pronounced a promise that a child would soon come to their home. And so it was that sometimes later a small baby came to this family, and as the years rapidly flew by. I'm sure that as Elisha traveled through Shunem, that over the course of the years, he'd come to enjoy the friendship of what was now this younger child becoming a young man. But when you read in 2 Kings 4, verse 18, this young man went out one day to work with the reapers to help harvest. All the sowing had been done, the planting had been done, the watering had been done. Now it's time to reap. It was an exciting time. It was a joyous time in that culture. And he went out to help them. And there are times when everything goes on smoothly that one day is seemingly like another. And again, there are times when changes come. And the whole years of joy and sorrow may be concentrated into a single day. So it was that day at the house at Shunem. When Elisha came, it was a joyous time. When the child was born, it was a joyous time. But the most memorable of all of those days was that day when the only son was lost and found, was dead and received back to life again. It's from a miracle to a dark place and back. It took no more than a moment for the brightest day to become suddenly clouded with disaster. The day was quickly darkened by sorrow and the shadow of death. There came a cry from the middle of the field. Life was progressing well. They were harvesting. Everything was seemingly a safe environment when trouble struck. The young man had left home that morning running full of life, but now was brought in from the fields nearly cold and lifeless. Only one complaint had been lodged from the young man's mouth that anybody heard. He just said, "My head, my head." The Bible tells that her only child, the one that God gave her, the one that God used, the man of God, the prophet, to prophesy that you would have that child, now 12 years later, he's dead. Can't imagine the unfathomable grief that that woman and her husband began to feel. I ask you today, find the man who has walked across the hot desert, and when you find him, you'll find blisters on his feet. Find the man who has carried a burden of grief, and when you find him, you'll find his shoulders are bent from his burden. Find the man who has sailed the seas in great ships. When you find him, he will tell of the storms that he has weathered in his life. We all have had our share of the miraculous, but we also have all had our share of darkness. Let me remind all of us here today, there's no permanent garden of comfort here in this world. Every garden of comfort soon finds that trouble. We'll hitch up to a very muscular team of oxen and tear up and turn over the land with a burning plow of disaster. And oftentimes it comes when life is the best and things are going the best and you're celebrating and you're joyous, and all of a sudden everything turns to disaster. If we think that we can hoard our lives away from hurt and difficulty, we're only living a pipe dream. You're only fooling yourself. Trouble forces its way into every man's life, regardless of where you sit, regardless of where you live, regardless of how you've lived your life. Suddenly, this woman's promised child from God was dead. I have a very unusual brain, and I know it. It don't operate always like everybody else's does, and neither does yours. But I have thought many, many times, especially when a younger person passes from this life, when that happens, I can't help but think in my head, this time last week, they were alive and well, and nobody on this planet suspected that this time next week, they won't be here anymore. I'm sure this woman thought that. We think that. We're living in that miraculous, we've just had that miracle, we've just had that amazing blessing. And now we're living a time of reaping and harvesting and what have you. I told somebody this morning that 4 years ago, right about now, we were just entering that long journey of COVID and being shut in and isolation and what have you. thank God that time is over. But Grace Church was at a great point and a great place when all of that hit. And we're just now beginning to recover and get the church back at least where my vision says it should be. That's what happened to this woman. The promise of God died. The very light of this woman's life was now dead. Now what she had gained from the Lord, what she gained from God was gone. And the very budding of this young man's life all of a sudden is lost. I know a very dear man, he's a very special man in my life, lost his son when he was 12 years old. The boy died when he was 12. A burning tree fell on him and killed him. I'm very close to this man, and I love him dearly. Tom, if you're watching today, I think of you all the time and often. The most severe problems may come with their entry into our lives. The sudden visitation of a trial can change every plan, every course of action that we may have, the place where reason and logic are completely destroyed. Now, what had been prophetically promised was dead. So what do you do when your promise dies? This great woman, truly manifesting her greatness as much in the time of character, sweetness, and kindness, was about to manifest her greatness even more. This great woman in her distress knew of only one thing to do. I'm going to go talk to God about it, and I'm going to call for the prophet. She understood, I believe, and I believe it's evident she understood, that if God was able to give me this child once, he can give me this child back again. When your promise dies, in the eyes of God, it's not forever. And in our eyes, it should not be forever. God can give you a promise, let it die, and give you that promise back. If you don't believe that, ask Mary and Martha when their brother was 4 days dead and Jesus called him out of the tomb. Dead promises don't have to be forever. Be careful how badly you're hurt before it turns to bitterness. Go back to God. Go back to God. Go back to God, and he can renew that promise within you. So now for the first time, that little room, that little chamber that this woman had built onto her house for the prophet now becomes a chamber of death. Her sorrow was great. Her grief was profound. I want to share this with you, and it's very interesting to me. In the old days, years ago, an artist invited a close friend to come to his studio to see a painting he had just completed. He came at the time appointed. The painting was finished. And when the man arrived at the house of the artist, instead of the artist inviting him into his studio, he took that man and placed him in a very dark room. Listen to Pastor. He put him in a very dark place. He waited for about 15 minutes, and when the artist returned and retrieved the friend, he greeted him cordially and then took him to his art gallery. Before the man left the dark room, the artist spoke to him and said, "I suppose you think it very strange that I took you to the dark room and left you for so long. But I knew that with the glare of the street outside in your eyes, you could not appreciate the fine colors that I have painted into this picture. So I left you in the dark room until your eyes could adjust and the glare had been worn out of your eyes." So it is with us as people of God. Sometimes God puts his children in the dark rooms of life so that when he brings us out of it, we're able to see the beauty of heavenly things that were otherwise had been hidden from our eyes. Oh, yes, I can tell you when I received the Holy Ghost at age 12. I've had my ups and downs and ins and outs like everybody else. But I can assure you that God has taken me through enough dark places that I see God a whole lot more clearly now than I ever have in my entire life. And it took the dark room, it took the dark places, it took the valley of the shadow of death to bring me to this point where I could see him. And even at that, Paul said, we still look through a glass darkly, but there's going to come a time. Oh my, there's going to come a time when we're going to see him, John said, as he is. We will see him face to face in all of his glory and all of his beauty. Everybody clap your hands to the Lord. Oh yes. So when Elisha came in contact with this severe grief from this Shunammite woman, he was deeply moved by that, obviously. With his knowledge of the dead child, a series of events began to appear to the prophet. What do you do as a preacher, as a minister? What do you do when something that you have prophesied comes to life and then dies? What do you do as a child of God when God has prophesied something to you and it comes to life, it comes to fruition, and then it dies? Now the dead child. Elisha received him from God as a dead child, as much as he received that child from God living some 12 years ago. I don't know why this happened. I can't give you some profound biblical reason, but I'll tell you this. There's been a lot of sermons preached out of it, and there's been a lot of people that's been able to understand that the ways of God is far above what we can see or think. But I cling to the verse in the New Testament where it says, all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. The dead child was now something that Elisha had received from God. The anguish and loss of a dead promise is often the most difficult cross to bear. But God, you promised me, and you brought a promise to pass in my life. Now it's gone, it's dead. Circumstances in my life have taken it away. A single event in my life has taken it away. The church that I attended blew up. The pastor went haywire. Church family went haywire. Whatever you want to put in that blank. I lost my job. I lost my health. I lost my marriage. I've lost my children. I've lost my parents. You can put anything in that. God, you gave me this. There was an anchor in my life. It kept me going. It encouraged me. It blessed me. And now it's gone. I laid on my kitchen floor when we lived in Cedar Crest when I was 16, and I cuddled my little Chihuahua dog up next to me, laid on the floor, and I sobbed for sometimes 2 and 3 hours, begging God to answer me, why did you take my daddy away from me? I want to put it in the context of this. There's a room full of people here today. Life has not gone the way you planned. Life has not gone the way you figured. Life has not gone the way you calculated that it would. There's people here living with dead dreams, dead vision, dead hope. But have you ever felt something so near to you that seemingly died? And have you ever associated the idea that as much as life comes from God, so does the death of things? If you don't believe it, ask Job. 2 Kings 4:29, Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, gird up thy loins. You take my staff in thine hand and go thy way, etc., etc. I'm going to run through this pretty quickly. Gehazi did that, and Elisha tried to send his servant to perform the miracle, but the servant was not the one that prophesied. You can't provide substitutes in your life to replace what God gave you at the start. Gehazi will never get the job done. He may hold the same Bible as a prophet. He may serve the same God as a prophet, but that child didn't come from Gehazi. It came from the prophetical mouth of Elisha, and that's where its life was going to be restored again. So all of you folks out here that think God disappointed me, so I'm going to go out into the world and sin, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and all that's going to make me happy because God failed me, you're living a pipe dream. Life and death is in the hands of God. And if your dreams and hope for your life have died, if you want them genuinely resurrected, you come to God with that dead dream. You put it in the presence of God. You keep it in the presence of God. And if you give God a little time, if you'll follow his process, if you'll take the path that God has chosen for you to take, God will restore again. Oh, yes, he will. He promised Israel, I will restore unto you what the cankerworm has taken, what the palmer worm has taken, and so on. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. If God brought you life, he can bring it back from the dead. Oh God, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. So Gehazi, God love him, he did what Elisha said, and it didn't work. It didn't, that part didn't work. The substitute thing with Gehazi didn't work. So now Elisha shows up, and the Bible said he took that boy and put him in his room on his bed in that woman's house. And the Bible said he stretched himself out on that boy. And it sounds really weird. I get the whole thing. It sounds really weird. I don't want you to consider as much of his posture. I don't want you to consider the posture of the prophet. I want you to consider the process. I don't know why Elisha, I don't know how big he was. I don't know how big that little boy was. But the Bible said he had to stretch himself to get his eyes lined up with that little boy's eyes and get his hands where his hands were and to get his feet where his feet were. Maybe Elisha was a smaller man and the little boy, 12 years old, was taller. I don't know. But the Bible said that Elisha stretched himself. And when he did that, the flesh of the child waxed warm. So you're starting to get this little evidence that, hey, God's working, God's doing something. You got to stay with it. It's not Elisha's posture that I'm talking about right now. It's Elisha's process, what God had him to do. And the Bible said, so he stretched himself out over that little boy, and he got warm. And I believe the church can do that, and we can stretch ourselves over our community and what have you, and you feel warmth and you feel life coming back. But that's not where it stops. And I believe what God was showing Elisha through this process. I gave you that life. I gave you that little boy. I honored your prophecy, and it came very naturally. But its resurrection is going to take some effort. It was uncomfortable. It was unorthodox. It was awkward. If I'd have been with that mother, and I'd walked in that little room and said, the prophet stretched out over my little dead boy, what in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? But he was obeying God. He was following a process. And I know it's awkward, but oftentimes God processes in our lives are awkward. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And because it doesn't make sense in our brain, we don't want to do it. We don't want to step outside the box. God, I've never done this way before. I've never acted this way before. I've never responded this way before. That's the point. When you're coming out of the dark place, when you're coming out of the dark room, you're not seeing very clearly at first. But as you go through the process and your eyes begin to adjust to what God is doing, you say, okay, this is working here. It's unorthodox and it's weird and I'm uncomfortable, but I got to stretch. I got to come out of my comfort zone. I got to get out of my box. I got to do something special and different. It's not posture, it's process. Follow God, follow God, follow God. Okay, y'all are on that point. You're on that point. Let me hurry on. Elisha covered that little boy. And it's a type of a covering of grace, a covering of mercy, a covering of God's goodness, a covering of God's healing, a covering of God's deliverance, a covering of his power, a covering of his blood. He covered that little boy. He covered him. And it's God's process that no matter what shape your life is in right now, God has the ability to cover it. Amen. Warmth came back to that little boy's body, but he wasn't really alive yet. So it appeared that what Elisha had done, it didn't produce what he wanted to be produced. And you could call that God's nothings. He has you go through all this gyration, but it doesn't bring it totally back to life. You might feel a little warmth and you might feel a little good about things, but you're still in the dark place. You're not out of it yet. Your eyes haven't completely adjusted yet. I told you this is going to be tedious, but stay with me. Stay with me. We've all experienced what I like to call God's nothings. He tries you to see if you're willing. And if you're willing, he'll give you the life back. But you have to be willing first. You were forced into the dark room. Now are you willing to come out of it? The woman with the issue of blood had 11 years, 364 days of nothings. She spent all that she had. 11 years, 364 days. Isn't it interesting that she suffered with the issue of blood for 12 years? It's a number of fulfillment. It's a number of completeness in God's economy. The servant of the prophet made 6 trips of nothing. Before his last trip, he found a cloud the size of a man's hand. 6 trips, one there, one back. 6 times 2 is... Naaman had to dip 6 times in the Jordan River and got nothing before his miracle of cleansing came. There are times that it seems like that the miracle is stalling. It's stalled out. It won't come to pass. But the glory of God can cover this earth, and so much can happen when we will go again and be persistent again. Pray one more time. Seek God one more time. Serve him one more day. The stories are endless that God has caught millions of people from Pentecost until now. That was at their last moment, their last day. I can't do this anymore. I can't wake up tomorrow with this today's problem. And it's at the very last minute at their end of the rope when God says, okay, okay, okay. And so he asked Elisha to stretch out on the child again. Elisha did. And the Bible said when he stretched himself out upon that child again, this is really bizarre to me. The boy's hands didn't start shaking and moving, and he didn't start hugging Elisha and jumping up and down. That didn't happen. You talk about bizarre. The boy began to sneeze. What a strange manifestation that one makes coming back from the dead. Was it allergy season? I know they were reaping. Maybe pollen going on or something. I don't know what was going on. I don't think it was any of that. God is teaching a lesson here that oftentimes you folks need to listen. Set up straight and listen with both ears. We want to define the miraculous. We want to say, yes, God did this. We want to say, yes, God did that, and it is a miracle. But sometimes there's things that God does that are the miraculous, and we never catch it. We never see it. Who would have thought in a million years that this little boy going, achoo, achoo, achoo. I'm not going to sneeze like I do. It'd scare you to death. I've had fun with that in times past. Catch the room kind of quiet. I love it when it happens. That sneeze comes on, and I even embellish a little bit. Like that. And everybody wakes up and they're like, what in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? You scared me to death. And that's the point. This little boy started sneezing. And I've never seen anybody shout and dance over a sneeze. But this was one time when a sneeze was worthy of getting up and running the aisles and praising God with all of your might. Because this, my son, was dead, is alive again. That was God's manifestation of a miraculous healing and resurrection that took place. God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You can't judge what's a miracle and what's not. You've got to give it a little time. And when you think it's still dead, God's saying, oh no, it's living, it's breathing, it's even sneezing. I want y'all to notice, how many of you, by a show of hands, have ever heard a sermon like this preached about how excited we should get over somebody sneezing? Listen to Pastor. We shout when walls fall. We can shout when the water parts. We can shout and dance when the manna falls from heaven. We can shout and dance when the water becomes wine. We can shout and dance when a stone has been hurled from a sling into the head of a giant. We can shout and dance when a gate is being carried away and when the sun stands still and even when time reverses. But a simple sneeze, who in their right mind would get up and take out around the church because somebody sneezed? Do y'all understand the error of our human way sometimes when God floods our lives with miracles? But to us, it's not one. It's just our circumstances sneezing for some bizarre reason. It was simple. Nothing is simpler than a sneeze. A sneeze is so involuntary. I'm often frustrated with people who control it or stop it. They do that. Let it out, man. There's something in there that needs to come out. We won't get more descriptive than that. But I read one time where when you sneeze, stuff can come out of your mouth at over 100 miles an hour when it leaves your mouth. That's how powerful a sneeze is, but we don't look at it that way. Nobody gets excited about it. As a rule, we sneeze not because we want to. We sneeze when we have to. It's involuntary. There's something on the inside that says, you need to demonstrate something here that you can't control. Hello. You need to manifest something here that's not your doing. It's almost a form, in my mind, of speaking in tongues. Your body takes over. Your body takes over. There's something that goes on the inside of your nose that says, hey, you need to forget what you're saying. And I'm sorry you have a mouth full of food. And I regret you've just taken a big swallow of milk. It's time to sneeze. And so you go, wow, and it all comes out. I wish somebody could understand what I'm preaching here today. We pray for God for a miracle. We pray that he'll give us a miracle and he'll bring a sneeze on you, but you'll stifle it. You'll cover it up. I can't do that in public. I can't act that way in front of these people. When God says, if you want your life back, you'll do it. Boy, it's took me a long time to get to this point, but that's my sermon. You just heard it in about two sentences. That's my message. And I believe there's some people here today, God's been moving on you a long time. And where you want to walk up here and just do it your way and doing your voluntary motions of this and this and this and this and this, God is saying, not today, not today. I'm going to give you a manifest version of life that you don't think is a manifest version of life. You think it's silly. You think it's not important. You don't think it's that big of an event. Let me remind you, a sneeze is not musical. It's not pretty. I've never been complimented on a sneeze. Have you? Raise your hand if anybody's ever complimented. There's always one, and somebody's raising their hand for her, so I don't believe it. Anyway, it's coming from Allison and Greeley, so anyway. But I've never, excuse me, live stream, but I've never had anybody just, man, that sneeze, man, that was amazing, dude. Good job. I've never had that happen to me before. Neither have you, except Allison. As a rule, we sneeze not because we will. It's because it's a must. Here's another beautiful thing about sneezing. It takes no talent. It takes no education. It takes no instructions. I have seen an infant sneeze. When they can't talk, when they can't walk, when they can't feed themselves, when they can't go potty by themselves, they know how to sneeze. Don't tell me that God can't figure out a way to give you a miracle that goes beyond what your expectations are and how you even identify it. God can move in your life in a way this morning you never see coming. It's interesting to me that it wasn't so much the sound. It wasn't the sound. It was that God chose such an unusual way, something so simple. There's something else I find across the board that's interesting about sneezing. Everybody does it. I've never met a person. I'm sure there's one here today, probably Allison. I'm sure there's one person here today. I've never sneezed in my entire life. I don't believe there's a person here today that hasn't sneezed. Everybody has sneezed. And nobody gets upset. We all do it. I did hear a comedian say one time, I feel this pain on this. Sneeze is okay. Another sneeze right away, okay. But three of them in a row, you're getting my attention. Five in a row, you need to get them walk out of the room, man. You know, you're just being annoying. Ow! 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 Y'all know what I mean? This is ending very simple. But nobody here today has an excuse on not receiving something dead in your life, resurrected by God in a way that we can all understand. So you don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to feel like you're on the spot. He didn't sneeze just once. Seven times in a row. Now watch this before the musicians come. Let me tell you about this little boy that we think he's 12. He's dead. He sneezes. Okay. That's not the end of the story. Jewish history says, y'all go ahead and stand with me. The musicians are coming anyway. Jewish tradition says that some 11 years later, this boy would be 23. You find an incident in 2 Kings chapter 9. Elisha needs someone to anoint a king. It's 11 years later, this little boy is now a young man, and he is about 23 years old. Elisha needs someone to anoint a king. Tradition states, and some Jewish teachings hold, that this young man who was chosen, this little boy was the one that was chosen by the prophet to go anoint a new king to be king in God's kingdom. The little boy whose life was restored by sneezing, God went on to use him to give an anointing to a king. Students, moms and dads, Grace Church is at a great place right now. I am so happy and I am so confident to tell you that since COVID started 4 years ago, and we went down that horrible path of so much suffering and loss, and I stood in this sanctuary on many Sundays and preached to 11, 12 people, just enough to have a little bit of music and the media people. I preached to an empty sanctuary while you watched on live stream. I watched all those things that I prayed for, hoped for, visualized. I watched it go away in the front of my eyes. And there was nothing I could do. But I kept going back to God. I kept going back to God. I'm not going to disclose any more than this. But until about the past 6 or 8 months ago, Sister Murphy and I lived together since COVID in that little 2-3 year stretch. In the darkest place I've ever lived in my life. Both of us did. Both of us would go to bed at night and have extreme fear. Extreme fear. Anxiety. Horrible anxiety of not waking up in the morning. You never knew that. Never told you that. But that was our life for several years. But I kept bringing what I looked at as the death of my vision in this church. I kept going back to God. And I kept going back to God. I want to tell our ministry team and everybody else here today, I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead. It's been a long time since I've seen this amazing, mighty miracle of healing. Somebody came out of a wheelchair, crippled, was healed, blinded eyes were open. I haven't seen any of that. But I believe with all of my heart, Brother Dave can tell you, that day we sat at Zia's restaurant in Town Center having lunch, and I was beating my head against the proverbial wall trying to think of God in your name, what can we do to get this church going again? God gave me that sermon I preached a year or so ago that I called This Bunch. And it was a sneeze. I remember a family came at the last November. A family showed up at Grace Church and the church sneezed again. Y'all not hearing me today. And then this person started walking up saying, God, Pastor, God showed me something. Pastor, God talked to me, and the church sneezed again. I want to say very carefully, as sincere and as passionate as I can, several months ago, EJ and Precious and their family walked through the door. And the church sneezed real loud when that happened. And this one started coming and that one started coming. And if I sat down and I thought real hard and built a little committee around me, we could probably show you where about 7 times this church has sneezed real loud in the past year or so as God was bringing it back to pass. The A Center is full this morning with our adult Sunday school class. We've started the hyphen class. Our youth group has excelled. I'm thrilled to say we have 3 students teaching P7 at their school. Lainey told me last night, told Sister Murphy and I yesterday, that she's averaging over 60 and has gone over 70 in her P7 class at school. Braylon is still getting down on it. Garrett is still getting down on it. 4 or 5 of our students are Bible quizzers. There's another 2 that's singing in the All-State Youth Choir. The church just keeps sneezing. And what grieves my heart today so desperately is I missed it. I didn't consider that like I should have. I wanted to see a dead man raised. I wanted to see somebody come out of a wheelchair. But God said, no, no, no. I'm going to bring the miraculous back in an odd fashion. I stretched myself as pastor over this church until I couldn't stretch again. I did it over and over. But Brother David, sneezing now. It's sneezing now. And God has turned this church into alive and vibrant people of God. am the Lord, and I speak to my people. Hear my voice. I am come to give life. Yes, your life has experienced death. There's been tragic things that has happened to you. There's been horrible things that's happened to you. There's people in my word, in my Bible, that horrible things has happened to. But somewhere along the line, I have restored them. I have restored them. I have brought back their broken dreams. I have never failed to honor my promise. I told you that I would be with you every step you take, everywhere you go, and everything you do. I am God and I lie not. Bring to me your burden. Bring to me your sin. Bring to me your discouragement and disillusionment. I am God and I will speak life back into you. Thus saith the Lord God, trust in me and I will bring it to pass. You know what's happening right now? His God has ordained this service to tell you that he's sneezing right now. He's causing people to make these utterances. I've never heard these people today do what they've just done. It's God's way of saying life is in the atmosphere. Hope is in the atmosphere. Promise is in the atmosphere. If we will engage the presence of God today, God can do things in your life today that you never dreamed fathomable. I come against doubt. I come against unbelief today. In the name of Jesus, I come against it. In Jesus' name. As we all come, everybody come, come on. Everybody, they're going to sing. And I want you to listen for a sound in your ear from heaven today. You may not think it's that big of a deal, but it's God's way of saying life is coming back into your dream, into your hopes, into your future. Where you thought you've been a failure, God is saying, no, 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 no. I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you.
to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see.
It's all.